back over the last many, many years pastoring, and generally I will do one or two series during the course of a year. Last year I did a series on the foundation building plans. And over the years I've had opportunity, of course, to study many of the different books of the Bible and take series from them that would last, you know, anywhere from 8 to 12 weeks or so, or sometimes even longer. I've done series from Psalms and Genesis and Exodus and Nehemiah and Matthew and just a number of places. But this year, we're going to start by starting a new series, and it's a series I've never spoke on before in a series type of arrangement. It'll be a kind of a new road to travel down. And I want you to begin with me by turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And you might say, why are we starting in Ephesians if you're going to speak on Revelation? I'm actually going to speak a new series entitled Riches in Revelation. And over the next several weeks, as the Lord allows, we're going to explore together wonderful riches that come from the book of Revelation. I'm not sure how long we'll be in this, but it certainly has a lot of material. Though occasionally we have had classes on Revelation, even on Sunday nights and in Bible college, I've never really taken just the theme of riches and Revelation before. And so starting this morning, I'm going to be sharing on this theme. But I want to begin by turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul writes about his apostolic call and his message to the Gentiles and to the church, and particularly to the church at Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 8 and then verse 16. Let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is for the NIV translation. If you have your Bible, you can read it there. Let's read it together. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What we will be doing is studying the riches in the book of Revelation. Now in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, let's put this up here and let's read this together. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now is that a great thought that this coming year, from God's glorious riches, he would strengthen us with power by his Spirit in our inner being? What a great passage. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the church and he put forth the Word of God, was praying for them that from God's riches, from his abundance, from his storehouse, his supply house, there would come an infusion of strength into our inner man by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God coming to us. If we can look at every opportunity we have this coming year to be in the house of God, whether it's a care group or a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service, a Bible study, a men's group, a ladies' Bible study, whatever type of meeting it might be, if we can believe God that during those times God's Spirit would come in such a way that he would put strength into our inner being, so that we would be able to tap into the riches, the resources that are available for us, then we will truly have a great year. A great year. A great day. A great visitation in God. I'll be reading a lot from the message this morning and commenting some on Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. But in Ephesians 3, verse 8 from the message, he says this, here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. As I read that, the message translation, I thought, that's really what is my goal. That during the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching about things way over my head. And whenever I preach about anything, it's way over my head. God's way over my head. The Bible is way over my head. And I so enjoy the translation where Paul says, it's way over my head. God, infinite God, speaking to finite man. That's way over my head. And so Paul says, I'm going to be speaking about things way over my head, the inexhaustible riches of Christ. From the book of Revelation, I want to explore riches with you. Riches, treasures that will impact you, hopefully strengthen you in your inner man, encourage you, lift you, build you, exhort you, confirm you, establish you, motivate you, put a fire in you and in me. In the book of Revelation, we have so many riches to choose from, so many avenues to explore. A wealth of riches are revealed to us. Let's turn in our Bible to Revelation chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to begin our series on the riches of Revelation by speaking about the richness of God's Word. For if the book of Revelation is anything, it is revelation, that is, revealing of God's Word. And this morning I'm going to share with you four lessons about the Word of God. I'm going to implore you, I am going to beseech you. That sounds like a church word, doesn't it? I'm going to beseech you, I'm going to ask you to think about the richness of God's Word this morning. And as we start a new year, as we embark on our new calendars and our new daytimers and our new Palm Pilots and everything else, that perhaps we can take time to recognize the validity and power and inner strength that comes by getting a hold of the richness of God's Word. That's my goal this morning, to motivate you towards the richness of His Word. In Revelation chapter 1, reading NIV, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants what must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen in as I read the message. The revelation, a revealing of Jesus, the Messiah, God gave it to make plain to his servants what is about to happen. He published and delivered it by his angel to his servant John, and John told everything he saw, God's Word, the witness of Jesus Christ. How blessed the reader, how blessed the hearers and keepers of these oracles, all the words that are written in this book. Time is just about up. I, John, am writing this to the seven churches in Asia. All the best to you from the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is about to arrive. And from the seven spirits assembled before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the loyal witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of all earthly kings. Glory and strength to Christ who loves us, who blood washed our sins from our lives, who made us a kingdom, priest for his Father forever. And yes, he's on his way. Right in the clouds, he'll be seen by every eye. Those who mocked and killed him will see him. People from all nations and all times will tear their clothes and lament. Oh, yes. The Master declares, I am A to Z. I am the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is about to arrive. I'm the sovereign, strong God. Revelation 1, 1 to 8. The book of Revelation. It seems to be so mystical to many. So complicated, and many times that's just the result of trying to interpret Revelation on its own merit aside from the rest of the 65 books of the Bible. But when you look at the book of Revelation, you compare it with all the scripture, because the Bible is one unit, one whole, it becomes very clear and easy to understand. This morning I hope to set you a little bit on a pathway to understanding the book of Revelation and the riches of the book of Revelation. As we explore themes from the book of Revelation, I hope that our eyes are open and we have insight concerning God's wonderful plan. God came to John. Jesus came to him and he spoke to him his living word. John records it for us. And along with the other 65 books of the Bible, we have a richness in God's word that is right here for us, that is available to us every single day, for every situation of life, for every course direction, for every choice, for every decision. God's word has come to us and it's there. God has not left us alone. God has not left us without a map. God has not left us without directions. God has not left us without counsel. God is intimately involved in the affairs of our life. And his word to us today is as valid as it was to John when he wrote this some 2,000 years ago. The richness of God's word. This morning, as we look at the richness of God's word and we study four lessons about the word of God, I'm hoping that you will have a desire. Something will happen inside of you to say, I'm going to take a new look, a fresh look at the word of God, and perhaps make a commitment today to do something about being a student of the word of God. Revelation 1 begins by saying, Jesus came and he revealed his word. Well, let's begin this morning by writing down this. God's word is my path to God's blessing. How many want to have a blessed new year? Happy new year? Prosperous new year? How many? What is the pathway to finding blessing? What is the pathway to finding joy? What is the pathway to finding goodness, harvest, reward? What is the pathway to success? There's only one pathway, and that is the word of God. You can find material success aside from the word of God. You can find notoriety. You can find acclaim. You can find station in life without the word of God. But you'll never have the blessing of God. You'll never have the completeness of God. You'll never have the peace of God. You'll never have the joy of God. You'll never have the right standing with God aside from the pathway of the richness of God's word. Look here in Revelation chapter 1. Again, listen to it. John testifies to everything he saw. That is, he saw and heard the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Later in Revelation, Jesus will again be shown as the word of God, the pathway where blessing comes. In verse 3 of Revelation 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. God's word becomes the pathway to blessing. It's not just enough to go to a church service. It's not just enough to sing a chorus. God's word becomes the pathway of our life and ensures that we will have God's blessing in all that we do. Let's look back at Psalm 1. And if you've already begun reading your Bible through this year, you will have already read this wonderful passage in Psalm 1, the book of Psalms. So full of messages, so full of messianic prophecies, so full of encouraging words, so full of godly instruction, begins with this familiar book of Psalms, the first one, and it admonishes us to know the word of God. I'd like you to read with me out of NIV the first two verses of Psalms. This is Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, and we have the words up here for you, and let's look at these verses and read them. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. One. When we look at these verses, day and night, meditating, delighting, reading, contemplating, studying the word of God, we find blessing. Blessed is the man. When Joshua received the admonition of the Lord, back in the first chapter of Joshua, he received the same admonition. If you will meditate, if this book of the law will not depart out of your heart, or out of your mind, or out of your mouth, but if you will continue in them, you will be prosperous. You'll have good success. You'll be a blessed man, Joshua. And now the psalmist says the same thing. Blessing comes. It's our pathway to blessing. You would think, this morning I would think, here we are, the first Sunday of a new year. How many want to choose blessing? Do you remember back in Deuteronomy, God spoke through Moses, and he said to the people, choose blessing or cursing. Choose life or death. It's your choice. Your choice. But many of those people chose cursing, chose death, chose rejecting God's word. It was a choice. We can choose this year to not study the Bible, not read the Bible, not be in love with God's word. That's a choice. But we can choose this morning blessing, the pathway of blessing, by saying, this year, I'm going to be more involved in hearing God's voice. This year, I really want to know what is it that the Spirit of God is saying. This year, I want to make a new commitment, a fresh commitment to the richness of God's word, understanding that it is the pathway in which blessing will flow into my life. It will flood into my life. It will flood into all that I do. It will bring blessing, as Psalm 1 says. As I think about it, meditate in it, read it, it will bring blessing into my life. So powerful is Psalm 1 that I'll read the last part of the chapter to you. We just read the first two verses. But Psalm 1 goes on to say that not only will you be blessed, but you're not going to wither. It says, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, and your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. This is the promises of those that receive the richness of God's word. The book of Revelation begins with an unfolding. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the word of God. The word of God comes to us. In the book of Revelation, not only do we see it's the pathway in which the man that receives it and responds to it will be blessed, but secondly this morning, the book of Revelation is always a word for now. God's word is always a word for now. And let me explain this, because this will help you to unlock the mysteries of Revelation as we go through it in the next several weeks. It's always a now word. God is always a God of the now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now faith is. Today, if you will hear his voice. Over and over again, we have these passages. God's word is always for now. God always speaks in the now. God always comes to address you today. That's why when we come to the service of the house of God and we come to worship, God's word is now. God's word is fresh. God's word is living. God is speaking to us now, reaching for us now, grabbing for us now, trying to arrest us now and get our attention. God's always now. The book of Revelation has been around for 2,000 years, thereabouts. Somewhere in 94, 95, 96 AD or so, John penned these words. And if you were in that first century church and you saw the message of the revelation come, if you were in one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, in Philadelphia or Sardis or Thyatira, the word of God would have been a now word. That word would have penetrated your heart to the existing situation of your life. And that word that John wrote, the living word of God, was valid for the people 300 years later. It was valid for the church in 700 AD. It was valid for the church. It was a now word in the close of that first millennium, 1,000 years ago. And if you came along in the mid-centuries, the 1500s, there was a now word from God in the book of Revelation. And if you were with any of the reformers from the mid-centuries on, with Calvin, or with Knox, or with Wesley, or with Luther, or with any other of the church historians and church fathers, the book of Revelation to them was valid then. It was a now word for them. If you try to interpret Revelation only in the sense that it's a book for 2,000 only, you miss the validity of it. It's God speaking to every generation of Christians from the very beginning. God is still speaking. It's a now word. When we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see that God's word is timeless. It's a timeless word. Write that down. God's word is timeless. Book of Revelation is timeless. It's a timeless word, meaning that the revelation of Jesus Christ ministered to people in those seven churches. It's not just something that's happening in the year 2003. It was something that was helping those people in their situations at their time, and as well as helping us. It's a timeless word. It's a now word. When God speaks, He always speaks in the now. Many times we think of the Bible being especially a prophetic verse, a prophetic passage, a prophetic book like Revelation, that it's only something in the future, in the future, in the future. But though there are things that are unfolding in the future, there is the present reality of that which God is stating and coming to His people to address at that time. So God's word is timeless. It's always for now. In the book of Revelation, we'll see things like this. God sees the tears of His people. He's seen them for 2,000 years. He sees the tears, the disappointments, the heartache. He sees the persecution. He hears the prayers of the saints. Aren't you glad that God hears prayers still? God said that your prayers have come up as a memorial. The prayers are being poured out as an offering before God. God hears their prayers. We also will see in the book of Revelation that God avenges the suffering of His people. Just the last few days ago, you see again, down in Yemen, there were three missionaries that were murdered. And continually, people are still being martyred for the Christian faith and service to God around the world. But God says in the book of Revelation, He will avenge His people. He will avenge their suffering. He will avenge those who have suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. It's a timeless word. For thousands of years, people have been martyred, mistreated, tortured, gone around homeless, destitute, persecuted, and opposed because they made a stand for God. But God, in the book of Revelation, says His word is timeless. It's a now word, and He will come to avenge. He will come to heal. He will come to hear. And He also comes in the book of Revelation to assure that there's going to be final victory. Aren't you glad for that? Final victory is assured. Isn't that great news? Yes. You always hear the people say, well, I turned to the back of the book and I'm happy because I saw God wins. That's good. And I'm glad we can turn to the back of the book and see that God wins. But if we don't read all the other parts of the book, we're not going to understand the victory as God wants us to understand it. Because God, through timeless situations, through generations that come and go, comes to speak a now word, a word that can penetrate the heart of His people. If, perchance, Jesus does not return in the next 100 years or 200 years, and don't sit here thinking, well, that could never happen, because probably if you were in church 200 years ago, you didn't think we'd make it to 2003. And if you were in 1901, you probably didn't think we'd make it to 2003. And by the way, I know many people that didn't think we were going to make it to 1988. And I know many people that didn't think we were going to make it to 2000. But you know, here we are in 2003, and guess what? God's word is still timeless. It's still a now word. It still speaks to us today. And so 100 years from now, God's word will still speak. But it does no good to say, how did it affect the people 2,000 years ago only? Nor does it do us much good to say, well, 200 years from now, this is going to mean something. We need to say, what is God saying now to us, to me, personally? How does God come to me, get my attention, help me to understand who He is, and how to learn from Him? This is what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation, our third lesson this morning, is basically an uncovering of the Word of God, an uncovering of the will of God, uncovering by His Spirit. The word itself, revelation, the Greek word apokalypto, means to uncover. Perhaps you've ever gone home, and your wife or your mom was cooking something. Perhaps there was something in the kitchen that smelled so good. And then you saw there on the stove, the pot. What's in the pot? Well, I'm making something in the pot. And you can smell it. It smells so good. And you go in there and you smell the aroma. You say, oh, this is so good. I'm getting so hungry. But what's in it? But if you take a pot holder and take that lid off the pot and you look inside, you uncover that pot, look inside and say, ooh, look, there's beef and there's carrots and there's potatoes and there's onions and that beef stew in there. Okay? What is that? That is, you uncover it and you see what's in it. The book of Revelation is God uncovering His heart, His plan, His Word, and yet it comes to us in different kind of language. For 65 books, God has laid out His Word, His standard. And in this book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see God uncovering His ultimate plan and assurance of final victory. But He does it in symbolic pictures. He does it in poetic songs. He does it in pictures of grandeur, streets of gold, gates of pearl. He does it in pictures of strange creatures, beasts, enemies, pits, chains. He does it in pictures of glass seas and all sorts of figurative language that get us, at first glance, perhaps a little bit confused if we're not students of the first 65 books of the Bible. You see? And people that just turn to the book of Revelation and don't know all the Word of God, it's not an uncovering at all, but it becomes more of a confused state than ever before. And so they, hopefully trying to find some answer, read some book or listen to some tape about some guy expounding on stuff out of the book of Revelation that may or may not be what the uncovering really is showing. So as we go through in the next several weeks the uncovering of riches from Revelation, I hope that there will be the removing of the lid and your eyes being open, saying, wow, look at God speaking to us. Think of John. He was in church. It was a Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And Jesus came and began to speak to him in ways that he had never seen before. And John, who was a pastor and a father and a mentor to these seven churches in Asia, began to talk to them about the Spirit of God is speaking. The Word of God is coming. Did you know in the book of Revelation there are 404 verses? And in those 404 verses, there are over 500 references to previous scripture. Over 500! If you have not read the first 65 books, if you've not become a student of God's Word from Genesis to Jude, the Revelation doesn't uncover much. But if you've been studying the Word of God, now God comes with this revelation, He takes the lid off, and all these other things make sense. And we see God at work from the beginning of the creation, where seven or eight times in the first chapter alone, it says God said, God spoke, that's God's word. God said and it came into being. And now God comes and He speaks again to John and He gives them revelation. How exciting it must have been for John to write these things in such different kind of pictures. Some of the symbols go back to like Zechariah and Ezekiel and other prophets had seen. Unusual things, but deep with meaning. You could almost smell the revelation coming as John brings it forth. I'd like us to read Psalm 119, 130, because this is really what our desire is. God's going to come to uncover His Word by His Spirit. And a great verse for each of us this coming year, as we take hold of the uncovering of God's Word and the richness of revelation, is that we can make this our prayer. And let's read it together, Psalm 119 and 130. Let's read it. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your word. I want God's Word to unfold to us. I want God's mysteries to come alive to us. I want God's richness of His Word to become so part of our life, so part of our daily understanding, that we are on the pathway of blessing. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus came to begin to uncover the great mysteries of God. But it brings us really to this fourth lesson that I want to share with you this morning. It brings me to the point where, and you hear me reiterate this from time to time because of our homiletic students, when you bring a message, you say what? Well, revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So what? It's the Word of God. But it doesn't matter how much what you know and how much so what you know. It's now what? Now what? What are we going to do with the fact that God speaks in the now and that God has a pathway for success and blessing and that God comes to uncover His Word to us? What are we going to do with it? Now what? We must read it. And we must respond to it. Notice again Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who, everyone say reads. Reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it. Everyone say hear it. And hear it and take it to heart. Say, take it to heart.
Take it to heart.
Read it, hear it, take it to heart. Read it, hear it, take it to heart. Read it, hear it, take it to heart. Seven times Jesus will come to the churches in Revelation and say, he that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear. Seven times that message is repeated. Blessed is he that reads it and hears it and takes it to heart. I write down this, blessed is the one, or God's word must be read and responded to. That's taking it to heart. Responding to the word of God. Eugene Peterson has become a real favorite author of mine because I've used his translation of the Message quite a bit because it brings it down into a more ordinary, understandable language for the, let's say, less biblically trained person who doesn't read the Bible a lot or is not that familiar with godly background in the Scriptures. And Eugene Peterson says this about reading the Scripture. Reading the Scripture as if it were the writings of various persons throughout history giving their own ideas or expressions of God is perhaps the most common mistake in reading the Scripture. Mr. Peterson went on to say that what happened in the Pharisees' day was the scrolls, the Scriptures, as they became printed in ink, that ink became embalming fluid in their spirit. Because no longer did they hear the voice of God behind the word, they simply saw ink words. And their reading of the scrolls was nothing more than the reading of material and of information, but God's word is much more than that. God's word is God's voice speaking to us. God's word is alive. God's word comes to us that we can respond to it. This is a hardbound copy of Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message. And he has an introduction to it that I probably will give the whole thing out to the Bible Readers Banquet for those of you that come on the 18th. Probably make copies of the whole thing because it's rather lengthy. But I just want to read just a couple paragraphs of his own comments. Here's a man, he pastored for about 30 years, teaches in a seminary, loves the word. He said, reading is the first thing, just reading the Bible. As we read, we enter a new world of words, and we find ourselves in our conversation which God has the first and last word. We soon realize we are included in the conversation. We didn't expect this, but this is precisely what generation after generation of Bible readers find. The Bible is not only written about us, but to us. In these pages, we become insiders to a conversation which God uses. Words to form and bless us, teach and guide us, forgive and save us. Through reading the Bible, we see that there is far more to our world, far more for us to enter into, far more to see, and more what we don't see, and more to everything than we had ever dreamed, and much more to do with God. It's a different sort of book, a book that reads us as we read it. We are used to picking up books and reading for what we can get out of them, information we can use, inspiration to energize us, instructions on how to do this or that, entertainment to while away a rainy day, or wisdom that will guide us into living better. These things can and do take place when reading the Bible, but the Bible is given to us in the first place simply to invite us to make ourselves at home in the world of God. God's word and God's world will become familiar with the way God speaks and the ways in which we answer him with our lives. God doesn't force any of this on us. God's word is personal address, inviting, commanding, challenging, rebuking, judging, comforting, directing, not coercing. We are given space and freedom to answer. We are given freedom to enter into the conversation. Far more than else, reading the Bible invites our participation into the work and language of God. And as we read, we find there's a connection between the word read and the word lived. Everything in this book is livable. You're going to come across words and sentences that stab you awake to a beauty and a hope that will connect you with your real life. Be sure to answer. This is part of the introduction to his translation. That moves me. You see, For 26 years, we passed out Bible reading schedules, see? It's more than just a spiritual discipline, though it is a spiritual discipline to make sure that you read through the Word of God in a year. But it's the invitation of God to become those that will read His Word. It's the pathway to blessing. It's the unfolding of His heart. It's here for every one of us. Get several copies of the Bible. Get a smaller copy of the Bible. Always have one in your car. If you get stuck in that traffic jam for 2 hours, you have a Bible to read. Have a Bible by your bed. Have a Bible in your office. They're not that expensive. Find a small copy. Have different translations. Have the Word of God around you. Read it. Respond to it. Responding to the Word of God. Listen to this quote that comes from Eric Auerbach when he writes about scriptures. He says, "The scripture stories do not, like Homer's, court our favor. They seek to subject us. And if we refuse to be subjected, we are rebels." You see, in Revelation 1:12, John describes this revelation coming to him in the Word of God, but he said he turned to see the voice. He turned to see the voice. What I want you to do, what I want to do, and what we need to continue to do when we read through the Bible is we're turning to see the voice. We're turning to hear the voice. What is God saying to us? We're not just so much trying to read just so that we can go to a free lunch in next January. That would be the most miserable of all reading Bible goals. But what does God say? I say, "Well, I don't have time." We don't have time? I don't have time to read the revelation of God to us? Well, it's not that important. It's not important. You see, I'm glad for church attendance. I'm a pastor. Go to church. But I'm a pastor that wants you to know God's Word in your heart, in your life, to respond to it. The Bible, such a precious book. There is nothing you can compare with the Bible. Bible reading, just as a discipline, it starts there. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to understand all the Hebrew names of God. You don't have to understand Greek and Hebrew, neither of which I understand. You don't have to understand all the archaeological reports. You don't have to understand all the prophets. You don't have to have the chronology down order. You don't have to know the 20 kings of Judah by name. You just have to read and respond. Read and let God talk to you. Read and contemplate. Read and devour, turning your heart to the voice of God. In Psalm 33:9, it says, "God spoke and it came to be." God still speaks and it still comes to pass to those that respond to Him. If we are recalcitrant, if we are disobedient, if we just are not interested, if we just go about our busy schedules with no interest in the Word of God, we are not in any position to claim and believe for the blessing of God. Blessed is he who reads, who hears, and takes to heart the Word of God. I'd like to conclude this morning by having us read one of my favorite verses about devouring the Word of God. And it came from Jeremiah, in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah, who was a tremendous prophet of God, talked about God revealing himself to him and his word coming to him. And perhaps it can be said of you and I this year that God's word will come to us and we would eat them. I'm not going to ask you this morning to make a vow, because I don't believe in those kind of vows that people make should be taken lightly. I don't think you should make a silly vow. I vow God every day, I'll never miss a day of reading your word. Don't do something foolish. But say, "God, I want to eat your word as never before. I want to learn to read your word, enjoy your word. Say, I don't understand your word, but give me revelation. Take the lid off." He will. Let's read together Jeremiah 15:16. In fact, let's stand and we're going to read this together. Stand your feet. Jeremiah 15:16. And this was the confession of Jeremiah. I'd like it to be ours this coming year. So let's read it together. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Will you take on this challenge this year to eat God's word? Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, when he was in the wilderness, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's our life. It's our life.